Remain standing if you're able, and let's turn our attention to Psalm 102. Prayer of one afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. This is the title of Psalm 102. Let's hear the psalm now. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I'm like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl in the waste places. I lie awake. I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. All the day my enemies taunt me, those who deride me use my name for a curse. For I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink because of your indignation and anger, for you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come. For your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height, from heaven the Lord looked at the earth, to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord, and in Jerusalem his praise, when peoples gather together in kingdoms to worship the Lord. He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. O God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days, you whose years endure throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. Amen. Please be seated. I'd like to use this psalm this morning, or be used by the psalm, maybe would be a better way to put it, to come to an understanding of loneliness. I am a lonely sparrow, the author says in verse 7, a lonely bird on the housetop. This psalm, Psalm 102, in many ways is a very dark psalm and a very bright psalm. It is, as the title tells us, a prayer of one afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. And this is something all of us have felt at one time or another. Maybe you are feeling this way now. There's, of course, different ways that we feel faint, physically, just tired, exhausted, but maybe emotionally fine. Other times when we feel emotionally drained and weary, although our bodies may be in relatively good health. Sometimes, as this happens in this psalm, they all come together in this perfect storm, as we say. Loneliness, tiredness, weakness, groaning, nearing death even. Now, there was a time when man was first made that he was not alone. And just before that, he was alone. And it was not good. I want to think about this theme of loneliness by starting at the beginning and thinking about Adam for a moment with you. There was a time when Adam was alone. There was no Adam and Eve. There was just Adam. And I don't mean he was entirely alone, because he lived in a big, beautiful world filled with all kinds of creatures and things in the skies, plants, and of course, God himself. When God made Adam, he was with Adam. They had fellowship with one another. And yet, with all of this life surrounding Adam, with all of this, all of the world that he had made and the connection that God had made between Adam and the world, giving him authority over it, calling him to work it and keep it, relationships there between him and creation, and relationships between him and God himself, nevertheless, God says in Genesis 2:18, it is not good that the man should be alone. So though he was surrounded by life that God had made, though he had communion and fellowship with God, God himself says, this is not yet done. There's something else that's needed according to the way that I have designed him. It is not good that the man should be alone. And so here we see that though Adam is surrounded by life and fellowship and activity, God's perfect design needed completion. God knew that Adam needed companionship, belonging, and community. Just like the other animals, and in a sense, just like God himself, who enjoys in himself and of himself a perfect triunity of the persons of the Godhead. This one who is made in his image is also to have communion and community with other men. So, how did God fix this problem or finish the design? Well, he created a woman, as you know, named Eve. She would be to him personally a companion and a helper, perfectly fit for him. And through her, together, they would populate a world, solving forever this problem of loneliness, not just for themselves, but for their children forever. In other words, God didn't just give Adam a wife. God gave Adam humanity, community, friends and people and relationships of all kinds. And this is how God designed the world. Not so that we would just be have one friend or one companion, but so that we would be made into a body of people. Even like we read in Psalm 102, a city, a kingdom, a Zion of people. So this is how God designed things and made things. But when we consider Psalm 102 and we think about our own lives, we all know that something, somewhere, went wrong. God's design for us to be connected to him and to others is not being fully realized, and in many ways is very broken, as we see here in Psalm 102. And the psalmist laments his pain in several ways. Let's look at those in verses 1 through 11 in particular. First, in verses 1 and 2, we see a sense of separation from God. He cries out to the Lord, "Hear my cry. Do not hide your face from me." Later, we see more clearly that the troubles that he is in is because of the Lord's, in verse 10, indignation and anger. "You have taken me up and thrown me down." He is separated from God. He finds himself in some ways under God's wrath and curse. And so in verse 3, we see that he suffers physical pain and the meaninglessness that is attached to that. My days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like in a furnace. He's falling apart like a piece of wood in the fire, right? That goes in and it's strong and solid, but as the smoke and the heat begins, the fire takes it apart, it just disintegrates. He feels himself disintegrating and his days and his life just going up in smoke, an image often of dissipation and meaningless, a lack of substance and attachment. We come to verse 4, he talks about the emotional pain and weakness, physical weakness that's attached to that. The interconnection between our bodies and our souls is all over the place in this psalm. Verse 5, because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. He's not saying because he is making sounds with his mouth, he's getting really skinny. That's not exactly it. He's saying that because of this place that he's in of mourning, of sadness, of loneliness and difficulty, his health is being affected. His weight is dropping. His bones are clinging to his flesh. A similar eating is mentioned in verse 9. I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink. The effects on his body are evident in these things. We see then, skipping again to at the end of this, in verse 11, my days are like an evening shadow, sort of like the smoke imagery. I wither away like grass. You've seen this around town, right? As we had those rains. Those early rains, and everything was bright and alive, and there were flowers and all kinds of things all over. But as the heat bears down, as the plants don't get water, that they just shrivel up. And that's how he feels his life is. So we have in these verses, particularly 3 through 11, these descriptions of his body and his soul just fainting and dying and wasting away. He's crying out. He's crying. He sees his days dissipating. And in the center of these various descriptions that we just went through, there is this metaphor. These descriptions orbit like planets around this central description of his problem, loneliness. He uses to describe the problem that he's facing, the ways that he's feeling, using the image of 3 birds. Let's read it. Here in English, it says, I am like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. Verse 7, I lie awake, I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. Using the image of 3 birds, he helps us understand how he's feeling. And he gives us words to use when we are feeling a similar way, ways to frame and put into our prayers, not just our thoughts, but our prayers, our emotions, and our mindsets, and the way our bodies even feel. The first bird here is in verse 6. I'm like a desert owl, the ESV translates it here. Sometimes it's translated pelican, sometimes it's translated vulture. Animal identification in the Bible is notoriously tough. So what I would like to do is, rather than spend 30 minutes on animal identification, just use the Hebrew words here. I think it'll be simpler. So this first bird is called a ka'at. A ka'at. The second one is called a kos. Now I'm saying second because in the second half of verse 6, in the ESV, it says, like an owl of the waste places, but it's actually another word. So there's a one word, ka'at, in the first part, and ka'os in the second. Now, that doesn't mean they could both be owls, right? We've got multiple names for a single animal. There's nothing odd about that. It could both be owls, as it's translated here, or they could be 2 different ones. It's sort of difficult to say. The ka'at is mentioned a few times in the Bible, and ka'os only one other time. But the places that they are mentioned are what's really going to be helpful for us to hear, to understanding what these creatures are and how we're to think about them in light of this, this imagery. In a recent article in the Biblical Theology Bulletin, a man named Samuel Hildebrandt writes this helpful description. He says, "The Ka'at appears elsewhere only among the wild beasts that haunt the ruins of Edom and Nineveh." That's in Isaiah 34:11 and Zephaniah 2:14. We also see the Ka'at in the lists of unclean animals in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. These two places, incidentally, also mark the only other mention of the kos, the second bird in verse 6. He continues to write, "As intriguing as further exercises in ancient ornithology would be, these parallel passages and presence of the birds as a pair suggest that their symbolism is more important than their species classification. The overtones of death that resonate with the concept of uncleanliness and the eerie ruins of Edom and Nineveh turn the two birds into a stock phrase, a cipher for a space that is hostile to human flourishing." In other words, he concludes, "Where Ka'at and Kos live or dwell, death triumphs over life. They are literally birds of the desert and wilderness." And I think this is exactly right, and this is the imagery that we are intended to think about. The author here is using birds that are connected with isolation and uncleanliness and death. Well, how is he like these birds? Well, he's been telling us, right? He is alone. He's isolated. He's nearing and experiencing and surrounding death. Hildebrandt also insightfully notes that this next line, "I lie awake," is sort of similar. When he should be sleeping, this man is stuck in between life, like life and death, wake and sleep. And so this is how he depicts himself and how we ought to think of these things. He sees himself as lonely in the wilderness, isolated in the waste places, and all that in connection with dead and dying things. Now the third bird, which appears for us in verse 7, here in the ESV is identified as a sparrow, and that's possible, is called a tzipor in Hebrew. This bird appears actually quite a lot in the Old Testament, many, many times, tens and tens of times. The important thing to note about this one is it generally has positive connotations. So there's an interesting contrast between these two animals. This one has positive connotations. So, for example, instead of being an unclean bird, this is one connected with death and isolation. This is one of the clean birds, a bird that you could eat without defiling yourself. Now, this bird, in addition to being clean, also seems to be a very social creature. Job 41:5, this is a fun verse. The Lord is talking about Leviathan, this great sea monster. And he says to Job, "Will you play with him as with a tzipor? Or will you put him on a leash for your girls?" Isn't that great? I love that. "Will you play with him as with a tzipor, as with a bird, a sparrow? Will you put him on a leash for your girls?" So there's obviously lots going on there in Job as he's talking about this great sea monster. But basically, God is saying, just like you take these little birds, right, and give them to your children, and they play with them, and they do these things with these probably very social, right, birds, that's what I do with this great sea monster, or am able to do, which you cannot. That's sort of another point. But the point here is that the bird is used in a very social way, right? That it's not just out there and far away, but it's something that maybe people would keep in their homes or keep around or play with. These birds are also found with man and God in his temple, even at his altar, at his altars. In Psalm 84:3, we read, "Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." Amazing, beautiful image, right, of the temple of the Lord, this place where people come and worship, this center of communion with one another and with God. And there is the tzipor, right, like Hannah in a way, laying her own young at the feet of God. But where do we find this little bird in Psalm 102? Lonely, on a rooftop. Instead of nesting or playing or tending to its young, instead of with people or with God, it's all alone. It's not singing or flying. It's just there, still and silent, on a home, but seemingly homeless. The psalmist is a lonely bird of death. But that's not how it was meant to be. He was intended to be a social bird, one intended for life and connection, but instead he's facing death and isolation. He's stuck, and it's awful. Now, a lot of people feel this way today as well. So much so that in 2017, the Surgeon General of the United States described loneliness as a health epidemic. 1/3 of those over 45 saying it was affecting them in serious ways. Not just an older person's issue, though. According to the United Kingdom Office for National Statistics, 16 to 24-year-olds feel more, even more lonely than their seniors. And the U.S. has similar numbers. There's all kinds of other things we can point to, books and social studies that have come out. Many of the numbers say that there have been an increase in these things, both during and since quarantines and the pandemic and all of that. And you know in your own lives the various struggles. You can see in yourself these images in various ways. Perhaps for some of you, and I am sorry if you're experiencing this, I really am. You read this psalm and you say, this is exactly me all of my life, all of the time. I'm so sorry. A state of feeling disconnected and isolated, of not belonging. Perhaps for others of you, it's not as constant as that, but it does happen. Perhaps it's happening in certain domains, maybe even at home or at work or at school. There are different kinds of loneliness we can feel. According to one researcher, he separates them into two different kinds, which I think is very helpful. He talks about social and emotional loneliness. Social loneliness, referring to, I'm quoting here, social loneliness refers to longing for an absent social network, whereas emotional loneliness refers to a longing for absent intimate, close and emotional attachment. These are both important for human beings and both are necessary. Social loneliness, the longing for and the need for an absent social network, helps explain why if you have a couple really close friends that you talk to every day, maybe it's even a family member or a neighbor or someone nearby, and yet you say, why do I still feel lonely? Because we not only need those intimate, close connections, but we also need these broader, looser connections in our lives. The emotional loneliness, referring to that which is a longing for that absent, intimate, close emotional attachments, explains why you can feel lonely in a really big crowd. Or when you can say, I have hundreds of friends, and yet why do I feel this way? Maybe it's you are lacking the close bonds to a few people, two or three people. All that to say, we can feel this and experience this in different ways, on different levels, at different times. As we see from this psalm, loneliness is not only a spiritual state, it affects us physically as well. And perhaps you've experienced these things. Loneliness is, to put it another way, is a meaningful connection with other people, and it's a biological need. It's not just something that we make up or a construct. As we said, God in his design said it is not good that the man should be alone. And so some studies have pointed out that loneliness is terrible for your physical health. One study says it's worse than obesity. Another says it increases your risk of death by 26%. Of course, as I said, it shouldn't surprise us that loneliness has these effects. As God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. It's not what we're designed for. We're designed for communion and fellowship and belonging. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not a place for solitude and quietness and alone time with God. In fact, tonight, I'll preach a second sermon recommending all of that to you. So I'm hoping that these two things will work complementary together. There's a difference between being alone and being lonely. The words are difficult to get out, but you know what I mean. But it does mean that we should have a place in our communities, and when we don't, it is very hard. Now, what's the reason for the gap? The answer is very simple and very hard. The answer is sin. Sin is the reason for the gap. God designed us this way. He is a perfect designer. Why is there a problem? Why do we have so much trouble getting this thing that we all need so much? Well, part of it, I think we can put this way. You cannot truly connect with another person if you're not giving them yourself. Right? It's not a connection, right? You're giving them something else. You, the real you, the authentic you, must connect with the real them. Right? A real thing happening in honesty and truth. But there's a problem with that. There's several problems with that. First, our true selves, our authentic selves, are often jerks. They push people's buttons and they demand what they want and they do all kinds of things to hurt other people, which makes other people go, "No, thank you. I don't want your true authentic self anywhere near me." Right? That's one of the problems. Another problem is that because of our sin, which we're born into, we are often afraid and ashamed, and we protect ourselves from getting hurt and from exposing our hurt. And so we are often, we put up walls and we keep others out and we turn away and we make decisions that not just isolate, that push people away, but that choose to isolate ourselves. Now, part of that is because of our selfishness and our sin, we don't even know who we are. How do we give someone ourselves when we don't even know what's going on inside? And why don't we know what's going on inside? Because we were made to be in communion with God, and instead we rejected him and said, "Well, I'm going to go figure it out on my own." Well, is it any wonder that you're confused and disoriented and don't know what's going on internally or internally in such a way that you can give yourself to another person? These are the great challenges. When Adam and Eve decided that they were not going to live in communion with God, but that they were going to become a law unto themselves, all of the order and connection and design and everything that God had created got turned on its head. Now they're like a ship upside down in the water trying to sail. It just is not going to work. And until that ship gets righted, it's going to be constant problems. Sin actively separates us from God in all kinds of ways, and it actively and passively as well separates us from others. In him is where we find our rest, our identity, ourselves, our life. It's in him that we don't have to pretend because he knows who we are. It's in him that we know through Jesus Christ that we no longer have to be ashamed because all of our sins are forgiven. To be ourselves in a way that is worthy of, that is one, not that one that is honest, and two, that is worthy of giving to someone else in connection and community, we have to deal with this problem that's in our hearts. Later today, I'll share online various practical tips and helps, and these things are useful. But I would encourage you to take a look at these. meaningful connection takes some hard work, and it's good to know what to do and how to do that. But you can write down and learn all the practical steps you want about hospitality and small talk and whatever. But it's not going to go anywhere significant if your hearts are disconnected from the Lord God and from each other. Sin is the serious problem. So how does that broken connection get reconciled? How do lonely, disconnected, isolated, self-isolating people get made whole? Well, the solution does not come from us, as you might imagine, right? You can't, a ship that's upside down doesn't just right itself, at least as far as I know. I'm not a nautical person, so I'm sorry if that's wrong. But I do know that when it comes to matters of the heart, a broken heart that is living in rebellion to God does not choose to stop doing that. The good news for us is that God does that. That God, as the psalmist points to, despite his own perishing and withering like grass, despite the very creation itself, which God says he can roll up like a scroll or change like a robe, that God does not change, that God is eternal, that God endures and is strong. And this God, who never perishes, he is the one who solves this problem for us. And the scriptures tell us this. The scriptures tell us that the way that God fixes the problem of loneliness and isolation and broken communities and fellowship with him is by entering into that world to fix that problem. And God does that by taking on humanity, by human flesh. He becomes Adam and does what Adam failed to do. And he unites in himself, to himself, all of his children. On the one hand, God completely turns away from human sin and rebellion. He never gets enmeshed in them. He never becomes a part of the problem. And yet at the same time, he embraces them in a way that allows us to have them all taken from us, from him, or by his power. God solves this problem of brokenness by reconciling us to himself. He does it. The scriptures say he breaks down the dividing walls that are between us and him. And so that's where we have to start if we are to overcome this problem. And that's where the psalmist turns. He does not solve his problem by giving up and further withdrawing. He does not solve the problem by turning on God and rejecting him because God was angry with him. Instead, what does he do? What should we do? What he does is in verses 1 and 2, he calls out to God. He laments, and he speaks honestly to the Lord about his condition, his weariness, his trials, his body, his soul. And then, after speaking honestly to the Lord and telling him what's going on in his heart and in his body and in his community, he looks to the Lord for salvation. He doesn't just go yell at other people or isolate himself or create a whole bunch of new rules. He looks to the Lord for his salvation. He finds himself in God. For example, in verse 12, he reminds himself who God is. God, like the bird, is high and lifted up, but he's not alone. He is on an eternal throne from which he rules over all things. And God who rules there is not lonely and forgotten, but the psalmist says he is remembered for all generations. He reminds himself and adores God in verses 13 and 14 when he remembers that God does not despise and reject and leave alone his chosen city. Those who belong to Zion, to citizens of that kingdom, will surely find communion and society with and in God. And that communion, instead of being rejected by the world, ultimately, verse 15 says, will be praised by it. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. Later, we read that the peoples in verse 22 will gather together the kingdoms to worship the Lord. Because of who God is, because of his care and his pity for Zion, the whole world will be reconciled to God and will rejoice over this kingdom. These things and similar things appear in verses 18 through 22, the remembrance, the connection, God's pity on, for example, verse 20, hearing the groans of the prisoners, setting free those who were doomed to die. And then he comes in verse 23 to this very personal note, a note of sadness again in a way. He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. Oh my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days, you whose years endure throughout all generations. In a way, he sees that he was never separated from God, because it was God who brought about his trial. And so he cries out to God, and rightfully so, remembering that though any man perish, as he says in the coming verses, though the earth itself, in verse 26, will perish, and wear out like a garment, God will not. And this is key. Because a lot of times, whether it's in our loneliness or our sin or some other affective sin that we're feeling, we look for the solution outside of the one that we have offended. We have offended God, and we think that the solution is to turn away from God and go fix it somewhere, fix ourselves, fix society. But as the psalmist points out to us here, as God himself points out through the psalmist, the key is to look to him. Because in everything else, it will fall short. Notice what he says. The earth itself will pass away. People will die. We cannot depend on anything, but we can depend on God. Looking to God gives us a whole nother story, a whole nother path. And when we look to him in Christ. Christ who took on sin in such a way and took on the loneliness and the despair and the separation in his humanity from God, that he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus endured the ultimate curse of loneliness and separation so that we wouldn't have to. Because he loved us and he wants for us a salvation of communion, of community, of wholeness, and of life. And so the psalmist concludes, the children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. In conclusion, this world is difficult. People are difficult. You are difficult. I am difficult. Because of sin, we do not function and act and work and live as God designed us to. And God has disciplined us as a result. Those of us who fail to heed that discipline and the wrath of God for sin will face a far worse fate than the separation and isolation that you may be feeling now, that we feel now as humankind. Because he promises for us that those who cling to their sin, those who cling to their self-righteousness, those who cling to their isolation and separation will experience a far worse separation, isolation, wrath, and loneliness in hell. But those who turn in their isolation and in their sin and look to God for healing and for grace and for communion, they will receive eternal fellowship with him and his people forever. In heaven, there is no loneliness, no standing against the wall feeling like you got rejected one more time, no wondering how you're going to make friends or if you're going to really belong, no wondering about the people that aren't included, or no sadness. In heaven, it's only perfect fellowship forever with God and all his children. In heaven, it's fellowship forever without any of the awkwardness, without any of the problems and conflicts, without feeling that you're giving too much or too little, or being asked of too much or too little. All being knit together in perfect union with Christ. This is what we have to look forward to. This is what the psalmist points us to. And so when you look at your own loneliness in your life, when you see it in the lives of others, call out to the Lord, and in him you will find salvation. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for calling us your children and for drawing us to yourself in such a way that we can be called the children of God, beloved children that are cared for even more than the birds and the plants. How you delight in your people, in your kingdom, in your city. These will remain, though the earth wears out like a garment, though it is changed like a robe and passes away. We and you and all who are in you, your children, will dwell secure. Lord, this morning we pour out our hearts before you in the various ways we suffer with loneliness. We ask for your help. We ask for your pity. We ask that you would bring people into our lives who would bring your grace and nourish and refresh us, that would bind us in holy and healthy ways, that would cause us to be lifted up, and instead of feeling separated, we would feel connected and belonging and hopeful. We ask, Lord, that you would not make us impatient, but that you would make us patient, recognizing that the perfection of all fellowship will never happen until the consummation of all things. And so we look forward to that day when all is set right and ask that in the meantime you would take care of us, and that for this particular congregation, this particular family of believers, that you would help us to be aware of the loneliness of others and our own as well. Help us to take practical steps and find ways to bring encouragement and compassion in the midst of the trials of life. Let us also be encouraged, Lord, by looking to you. Help us not to be merely a social organization, but a Christian church that desires to know you and live in you and find in you everything that we need. We believe that you will provide for us all that we need for this life and the life to come. For you endure forever. You are enthroned forever. And because of you and your Son and Spirit, we will be established before you forever. Amen.